State University. And in a book that he wrote, he tells the story of giving an exam to one of his students in an advanced mathematics class. The question on the exam was, determine the height of a building solely with the use of a barometer. Well, how do you do that? I mean, the question had to answer that question. How do you take a barometer and determine the height of a building? And one student turned in an answer, and it said this. Go to the top of the building, tie the barometer to a long rope, lower the barometer to the ground, measure the length of the rope, and you have the height of the building with the use of a barometer. Well, the professor agreed that you could get the height of a barometer or the height of a building with the use of a barometer in that way, but that really did not demonstrate the appropriate knowledge for a passing grade on the subject. And so he told the young man, he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to not accept your answer. You're going to get an F on this exam. But I'm feeling kind of gracious today, and if you'd like to give it another chance, I'll give you 10 minutes. The young man said, well, certainly, I'd be glad for another opportunity. So he sat at his desk, and for about nine minutes, he looked at his paper, and he didn't write a word. And then finally, he scratched off his answer. This was his answer. Take the barometer out on a sunny day, measure the length of its shadow, then measure the length of the shadow of the building, and by the use of simple proportion, you can determine or calculate the height of the building because you know the height of the barometer. Well, wrong again, according to the professor, but the student was not deterred. The student said, well, here's one you might like if you won't accept that one. Start at the bottom of the building and go up the stairs. And as you go, put the barometer against the wall and mark it off with the pencil. And then when you get to the top of the building, come back down and you can count off the number of pencil marks you have, and you can know how many barometer units you have and determine the height of the building. Wrong again. And he said, well, another thing you might like, he said, just as long as you're asking, is you could lean over the edge of the top of the building, you could drop the barometer, and you could measure the time for the barometer from the top of the building to the bottom of the building that it falls with a stopwatch, and you could use a simple equation and come up with the height of the building. Wrong again. The student said, well, here's my final answer, and I think that you'll like this one. The best way to determine the height of the building by the use of the barometer is to go to the basement and knock on the door of the building superintendent and say, sir, if you tell me how tall this building is, I will give you this fine barometer. I think we could say that student had a little bit of a problem with precision. The answer, of course, is that there's a difference in air pressure because of the altitude, but that's not fun. As far as the student was concerned, any old answer would do. And I think that is sort of what's going on in evangelicalism today. As far as our world is concerned, any old answer would do. And as far as most people are concerned, it doesn't really matter a whole lot what that answer is, as long as you tick off all of the religious cliches in the process. And what we have today is a colossal lack of discernment in the church. And we're going to spend the next 5 weeks or so looking at what God says about discernment. And we're going to get back to John after we're done with that. I know some of you guys are wondering what's happening to John. Well, nothing. He's just going to hang on tight while we talk about this. Discernment is critical for us. Now, I've recently read a book by a young man. His name is Tim Challies, and I really love the definition that he uses for discernment. You may want to jot this down. I can't take credit for it. It's too smart for me. He says, discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. Let me say that again, because there's a lot to that definition. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. John MacArthur says in a wonderful sermon on discernment, where he mispronounces the word. He calls it discernment with a Z. But who am I to correct John MacArthur, right? But if you hear me saying discernment, it's just because, you know, I want to be John MacArthur. Don't make fun of me. But this is what he says. He says, evangelical Christianity is fighting for its life because it lacks discernment. The biggest problem in the church today is the lack of discernment. That's interesting. You can say a lot of things are the biggest problem in the church. It's maybe a lack of a vision or lack of compassion or lack of focus on evangelism. But I think that MacArthur's on to something here when he says the biggest problem in the church today is a lack of discernment. We don't have discernment. What's amazing is I didn't find anybody in all of the many, many hours I've been studying leading up to the sermon series, I didn't find anybody who said, well, you guys have it wrong. We really do have plenty of discernment. You're just not seeing it correctly. Pretty much everybody says, no, the church is lacking in discernment. It does not have discernment. I think there are a couple of prominent reasons why we don't have discernment. One, we live in a postmodern age, a postmodern worldview. Postmodern just means after modern, and that's a theological, it's a philosophical term that expresses a worldview, a mentality that we need to understand. There's an idea in our world, it's the postmodern worldview, that there is no absolute truth. Truth is relative. You define your truth. And don't tell me what my truth is. You handle your own truth. Yon, that's an Alabama term. You handle your own truth. Sorry, I tell them I'm feeling a little preachery today. You handle your own truth. You know, this postmodern view that says there's absolutely no truth, I just want to know how they know that's absolutely true. How do you absolutely know that there's absolutely no truth? And is there perhaps a chance that you're wrong, that there's an absolutely no absolute truth? And if there is room that there's perhaps absolute truth when you say there's absolutely no truth, then would that make you absolutely wrong? And if you're following along with me, you'd say, yeah. Wow. One reason why we lack discernment is we live in a postmodern age with a postmodern way of viewing things that says there is no absolute truth. And part of what discernment says, if you'll remember, discernment is a skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error. Well, if I say that what you believe is truth and what you believe is error, that is the nature of discernment, that flies in the face of postmodernism. There's a second reason why we don't have discernment, and that's the value of tolerance. If postmodernism has any one value that it values above anything else, it's the value of tolerance. The only thing that postmodernism tolerance will not tolerate is intolerance. Boy, there's a whole lot of logical fallacies to this postmodernism deal, isn't there? Anybody that's halfway thinking will realize this just doesn't really line up. And the problem for us when it comes to discernment is discernment divides between truth and error. It divides between right and wrong. And by nature, that is not fundamentally a tolerant position. It says your position is error. And I've found in my experience in life, that when I say your position in error, people do not generally feel tolerated. Your position is wrong. Well, that's not the vibe of our age. And what we have is this perfect mix where the church, especially in North America, lacks discernment. And we flit and we flutter. And we flounder, and we whimper. But can I tell you, we are not the roaring lion for the faith that we should be. You do understand that America is now the number one missionary receiving country on the planet. You do understand that, don't you? The number one missionary sending country on the planet is South Korea. We receive more missionaries than any other country on the planet. Some of you guys are like, wait a second, I thought we sent out more missionaries. Well, at one point in time we did. Well, we no longer do. So as we look at what discernment is, I think that we can determine today that there are three unavoidable conclusions that we can come to if there is a lack of discernment in a person's life. And so in order to look at that, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here today. We're also going to look at a passage in Romans and in Corinthians as well. But the bulk of our time is going to be spent in Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. Just let me know when you get there this morning. The author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish descendant Christians. And they're followers of Christ, but their heritage is Jewish. Thus the title Hebrews. A lot of people believe he's writing to the city of Rome. There's a great debate over who's writing that, whether it's Paul or Apollos. And somebody in that line of thinking, that tree, is probably writing it, in my opinion. But they're trying to help. They're trying to help the Hebrews, the Christians there, that those people of Jewish heritage, understand what it means to move on from the old trappings of Jewish life to walking in the grace of Jesus Christ, and how Christ has become the fulfiller of all of those things that they have previously looked to, that those things were merely things that would point to Christ. And beginning in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he's sort of laying down the law on them. He wants them to grow up. Look at what he says beginning in verse 11. He says, about this we have much to say. Now, that's what some of the teachings he had before. I don't want to bog down in that. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I want to spend the bulk of my time today looking at three unavoidable conclusions that we have to come to if we see a lack of discernment in the mirror or in a person's life. When we see lack of discernment, what is the root of that? The Bible really only gives us three options. The first is that a lack of discernment is proof of spiritual immaturity. So where we discover a lack of discernment, that can be there because that person is spiritually immature. Now, the Hebrews are not new converts to which the author is writing. He's writing to these people. They're not new believers. In fact, he says to them, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You should be further along. So these are not people who are brand new to the faith. These are people who are followers of Christ and have been for at least enough time that the author says, you should have grown up a little bit by now. And he looks at them and he confronts them. Because even though they are believers who have been believers for a while, they have not matured in their faith journey. Now, here's what I hear from people from time to time. When you call people out to discernment, when you call them to discern things that require for us effort and work and thinking and a theological processing that doesn't happen easily. When you call people to that, here's the response I get a lot of times from people in church. Well, you know, I would just rather have a childlike faith. I'd just rather have a childlike faith. And what's happening here is we've got a categorical fallacy going on.
Friend, if that's what you're arguing, you don't have a childlike faith. You have a childish faith. There's a difference. Childlike faith says, when I rub up against mystery, Lord, I'm going to trust you like a sweet little baby. And I'm going to rest in your arms. But a childish faith says, I don't want to clean my room. I don't want to take out the trash. I don't want to do the things that are hard, but that are good for me. I don't want to eat my broccoli. I don't want to eat my vegetables. Those are the things that children say. And here's the reality. It's to be childlike in the sense that we are trusting is a good thing, but to be childish in the sense that we are immature is a negative thing. Richard Phillips, commentator on this, says about this passage, he says, the recipients of this letter were like many Christians today who think that theology is a waste of time. What difference does it make, people ask, whether God is a Trinity or not, whether Christ's righteousness comes by imputation or infusion? What is important, they say, is that we get along with each other. Then they cite passages commending a childlike faith as if that were the same thing as a childish faith, that is, one that is indifferent to or ignorant of the Word of God. Friends, can I be bold for just a second? Is it okay? There's a whole lot of people sitting in churches this morning under the guise of having a childlike faith that have childish faith. And it's reprehensible to a holy God who would say to them, about this we have much to say to you, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. I can remember when I was a kid that every year there was a kid on my block. His name was Joe Pitlick, and Joe lived across the street. And I loved hanging out with Joe because he's a really, really good athlete. And we'd play together. But every summer we would kind of have to do our sports schedule around Joe because Joe'd have to go to summer school every year. Every year, like clockwork. My sister's here. You remember Joe? He'd go to summer school every year. Why? Because by this time he ought to have mastered the subject matter, but he was having to get remedial work because he didn't do the work when he should have been doing the work. So he was sent back. You need to understand that for us, we ought to grow. And when there's a lack of discernment, it demonstrates that we are immature. Look with me in verse 14 of what I just read a second ago. He uses the analogy of food here. How babies need milk, but instead adults need solid food. Verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Can you see our definition of discernment there? You're distinguishing between good and evil. Now, we're going to get to the training and constant practice in the weeks ahead that leads to discernment. So you can be sure you're going to understand that better. But for this morning, I think we can say that it is tied unquestionably to our spiritual disciplines, especially the discipline of intake of the Word of God. How are we training the power of discernment? Through constant practice, by taking on the Word, by intake of the Word. Immature people lack discipline. Babies lack discipline. Think about toddlers in our church. One of the cutest babies you ever want to see is Knox. Okay, he's cute. It's amazing because I've seen his daddy, but he's so cute. All right? Knox is a good-looking boy. But I bet he's a lot like my kids were when toddlers. I didn't ask you guys, but I bet he does this. My kids, when they were little, when they were toddlers, would put anything in their mouth. How many of you guys had kids that were that age to put anything in their mouth? Well, I bet we could come up with a list in here that just make you want to blush of things kids have put in their mouths. My son, my oldest son, he didn't have cheeks, he had jowls. Some of you guys are old enough, you'll get this reference. He kind of looked like Boss Hog. All right? He had these jowls. I mean, he, like a chipmunk, he could pack things in there, you know? You couldn't even tell that it was in there because his cheeks were so fat. And I mean, you'd go out in the yard, he'd be out in the yard, and you see him come in, you know, like brown drool coming down his cheek. And you're like, what's going on here, kid? And you reach in there and there's like 14 pebbles. Right? You know, kids will just pick up any old thing. Like, oh, there's a Skittle from 1997. I think I'll eat that. Hey, Mom, this petrified French fry in the back seat doesn't taste right, but I think I'll chew on it. Immature people will put anything in their mouth and they will just take it in. And you know what? That's the nature of a child. But how weird would it be for an adult to be doing that? I guess they kind of do, chewing tobacco. We need to understand that what we take in, what we're taking in, has an effect on our ability to discern. And we'll just chew on any old thing if we don't have the ability to discern between right and wrong. Tim Challey says, Scripture makes it plain. If you're not a person who exhibits and exercises discernment, you are not a mature Christian. Could that be any more plain? I think God has put something inside of each one of us where we say, we don't want to stay an immature Christian. We do want to grow. There's this nugget that God has put inside of his followers where we want to grow up. So the first reason sometimes, the first thing that the conclusion we come to when we see lack of discernment is that a lack of discernment shows us that we're immature spiritually. Second thing I want you to see is this. A lack of discernment is proof of backsliding. Look at what he says in verses 12 and 13 and what we read just a minute ago. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. What the author is saying here is that you ought to be at a certain level, but you've slid backwards. In other words, you've backslid. You've slid backwards. You ought to be at a certain level, But you went backwards. The subjects of this letter, he expected them to grow. He expected them to demonstrate spiritual maturity. But yet they had gone backwards. I remember several years ago, I went through a phase in my life, even my adult life, I'm a little ashamed to admit this, where I was addicted to college football video games. Lord help me. I mean, I love to play college football. They don't even make the game anymore. God delivered me. Had to shut down the company to do it. But somebody brought a lawsuit. Ed O'Bannon brought a lawsuit. They won't even make the game anymore. So I'm not tempted to play it anymore in the same way I used to be. But man, I would play in college football season, come out, and I'd make my own team. I'd recruit my own players, and we'd be good. I can remember that some Friday nights I'd be like, okay, yeah, it's 11 o'clock, but if I play one more game, I can get to the championship game. Okay, it's 11:40, but if I play one more game, I can win the championship game. And of course, you know how that goes. You just waste your time away. But I can remember one particular evening when I had done that, I'd convinced myself to go to the national championship game in my game, and at some point in time, I dozed off. And it was the middle of the third quarter. And I dozed off and I woke up. And it was 3rd and 80. Third down, because the computer game had just kept on like timing out while I was asleep. It would give me so many seconds to call a play. I wouldn't call a play. It'd throw a flag. And so it would back me up 10 yards. And I was asleep and it'd do it again. And sooner or later, it got to be, you know, 1st and half the distance to the goal. And I'd been taking a nap long enough where it got me backed up all the way to the 1-yard line. Couldn't back me up any further. And it was 3rd and 80. I punted. You know, that's what happens We fall asleep and we wake up. We fall asleep spiritually and we wake up, and all of a sudden we're not where we thought we were. We've went backwards. We assumed that we were in this place and with this level of maturity, but we wake up and things have changed. Friend, are you backsliding? Listen, if you lack discernment, that's proof of backsliding. But let me just preach here for a second, because I got to tell you, we need to ask ourselves, are we backsliders? Are we backsliders? Let me give you a sevenfold test real quick. You can take this test. Do you tolerate unconfessed sin in your own life? An area where you know it's sin, but you don't have the moxie to deal with it. You don't have the spiritual intestinal fortitude to address it, to repent of it. Friend, if you are tolerating unconfessed sin, then you are in rebellion to a holy God and you are backsliding. You are not in a right place with Him. Number two, do you often go stretches of time without engaging in the spiritual disciplines? I mean, can you go a whole week, 2 weeks, a month without cracking open your Bible and reading it? Can you go a week or two or even a day or two without praying? Well, friend, if it doesn't even bother you and you can live your life like that, can I suggest to you, you are backsliding. You are in sin. Number three, are you connected intimately with other believers? Well, I don't need other people. I can just go solo, Pastor. You don't understand. That's how I'm wired. No, nobody's wired that way. God has wired us all for community. And listen, if you have intentionally begun to live your life in isolation from other believers, hear me, you are backslidden. Here's what I've learned about that. Backsliders, here's what they'll say every time. This is like 100%. Well, I didn't want to isolate myself. It's their fault. Right? They didn't treat me right. They didn't love me enough. They didn't care about me. They didn't call me. They didn't come after me. Man, if that stinks, it's for a reason. Okay? There's a word for that. It's spelled E-X-C-U-S-E. Excuse. Number four, backsliding. Are you fascinated with the things of culture, or do you fixate on the things of God? I mean, are you so distracted by the things of life that you don't even care about the holiness and the glory of God? I wonder how many of you even thought about it before I brought it up this morning. I mean, we're swept up in eclipse mania. That's all the news media is talking about. It's everywhere. They're selling shirts in Kroger, for crying out loud. Where were you when the eclipse happened? Oh, how about that? I can pick up some ice cream and a t-shirt. I wonder how many of you even thought about that's a display of God's glory. We get caught up in culture and we forget the holiness of God. That's you then. That's a sign of backsliding. Listen, a lot of you are like I was when I was a kid. When I was a kid, me and the neighborhood kids, I mean, we went from sports season to sports season to sports season. And I thank God for Mr. Phelps across the street. He had about an acre and a half. He didn't put a house on it. He just let us use it for a ball field. And so, I mean, it was football season. We'd go out and we would get all the weeds out of his field and we'd mark it up. We'd save up our money and we'd go get bags of flour and chalk the field with flour. Because that's how kids chalk fields when they're little. And we'd chalk that field with flour. I mean, it'd bake like a cake on a hot day, you know. And, I mean, we'd play football. And then after football season's over, then you get the round ball and you're playing basketball. And we were swept from football season to basketball season to baseball season to football recruitment season to basketball season to back to football. We were just swept from thing to thing to thing. Because culture was driving us. And I'll tell you, spiritually, so many people are just like we were when we were 8, 9, 10-year-old boys. You're just being swept along by whatever's the headline on the news. If you are, you're backslidden, friend. Number five, are you serving the community of faith? Well, I don't have time to serve. friend, let me ask you, really? What else do you have time for? What I've learned is that breaks, I do understand people need to take breaks from time to time, but breaks can lead to brokenness. You need to be careful of that. Number six, are you concerned for the lost? Do you want your friends to be saved? Do you weep over them? If you're not concerned for the lost, then friend, you might be backslidden. Number seven, do you confuse right from wrong? This is a lack of discernment. If you're confusing what is right from what is wrong, you're backslidden. Listen, when we lack discernment, it's either because we're immature or we're backslidden, because there's no room for a person who lacks discernment to be defined as a mature Christian. You're either backslidden or you're immature. Or there's a third, much worse reason. Some people lack discernment, number three, but their lack of discernment is proof of spiritual death. In other words, the reason they don't have discernment is they're not even born again. They keep on choosing wrong instead of right. They keep on choosing evil and wickedness instead of righteousness and holiness, because the life of God does not rest in them. And what they need to do is they need to turn from their sin, repent, and place their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's begin looking in verse 26. I want you to see something here that really, it jarred me as I was studying for this message today. Something I had not seen before with my own eyes. Maybe you've seen it before, but you're a lot smarter than me. Beginning in verse 26 of Romans, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Now, he's talking here about people who don't know God. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. He's talking about homosexuality here. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now there is a list here that ought to make us blush about these people. But it's sort of a game of what's here that doesn't belong here. I want you to look with me in verse 31, the very first word in verse 31. I read it out of the ESV. It says the word foolish. There are other translations that a lot of translations render this as without understanding. The New King James actually refers to it as undiscerning. This word foolish here is actually what we're talking about. It's a lack of discernment. It's undiscerning. It's without understanding. And it almost feels like this qualification doesn't even belong in this list of behaviors. You got homosexuality, you've got evil, you've got murder, you've got maliciousness, you've got haters of God, and people who can't discern? Really? Well, when we see that a complete lack of discernment, or a lack of concern for the discipline of discernment, is a mark of spiritual death. So you might lack discernment because, number one, you're spiritually immature. Grow up. Number two, because you're backslidden. Repent. Or number three, because you don't even belong to God. Get saved. Come to Christ. Look with me one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to see this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes this. He says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, when he says natural man, he's talking about a person who has not been born again by the Spirit of God. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually, here's the word, discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Those who are lost or unable to discern, they need discernment. And if you don't have discernment, if you seem to always choose wrong, or you're choosing evil over good, you're choosing wickedness over righteousness, you're choosing sin over holiness, you have to look at yourself in the mirror and you've got to wonder, am I hearing the sermon today because God is calling me to repentance? He's calling me to salvation. And friend, if that's you, I want to encourage you. Come to Jesus. Be born again. Now, I've on purpose stated these three things negatively, sort of for some shock factor this morning. But let me recap my sermon using positive language so that you'll hang with me in the coming weeks and want to sink your teeth into the spiritual discipline of discernment. So you'll train yourselves in that. Because I told you what lacking discernment was proof of, but let's just opposite all of those things. Discernment is proof of spiritual life. You need discernment. It's proof of your spiritual life. Discernment is proof of spiritual growth. You need discernment because it shows that you are growing spiritually. And discernment is proof of spiritual maturity. You desire spiritual maturity, you need discernment. No, let me say this. Discernment is not an end to itself. It is a means to a far greater and more noble end. Through it, we guard the gospel. Through it, we proclaim God's kingdom. And through it, we live righteously. In other words, discernment is a tool to help us glorify God, which is the chief end of man. You know, this past year, I had the privilege of going with my family to the beach. And I love me some beach. How many of y'all like going to the beach? Oh, praise the Lord. It's just relaxing. We were in Gulf Shores, and I like to get out just past where the waves are breaking because I don't want to be where the waves are breaking and let it just topple me over. But I like to get out, you know, on a raft. Just get out right past where the waves are breaking. Just close my eyes, get my big brim hat over my face, and just forget the world exists. Have you ever done that before? And what happens after about 15 or 20 minutes when you kind of get washed back up to shore? You open your eyes and you look, and everybody that was on the beach with you moved. It's like they all picked up the umbrellas and the chairs and the coolers, and they went about 150 yards down the beach in the other direction. It's like they're playing a mean trick on you. Except that's not what happened at all. They didn't move. You drifted. What do you have to do at the beach to drift? What do you have to do at the beach to drift? The answer is nothing. All you have to do at the beach to drift is nothing. You know what you have to do to drift spiritually? Nothing. That's all you have to do. Today, I am calling us as a church to confess nothing. Oh, don't hear that wrong. I'm not calling you to confess nothing. I'm calling you to confess nothing. Some of us, if I can sort of be confusing for a second, have actively engaged in a lot of nothing. So wait a second, how can you actively engage in nothing? Well, by not doing something, you've actively engaged in nothing. And I tell you something, I love you, church. I love you. And you know what will keep you from becoming the champion of God he wants you to be? Nothing. So we need to confess our nothing. The nothing that we do, the things that we don't do. Because what's happening is we just drift. The current of culture moves us right down the line. May God break our hearts over our lack of discernment and the drifting that has taken us away from his home base. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would grant us a wonderful privilege of repentance today. Lord, what a gift that is. It's not a gift that we often ask for. It's not even a gift that we often want. But Lord, it is a gift we need. Lord, I pray for the moms and the dads in this room that when it comes to the discipleship of their family, have done a whole lot of nothing. God, I pray for the young adults in this room, the kids that are going off to college, the kids who are already in school. And right now they're concerned with other things in life, and the reality is, when it comes to you, they're doing a whole lot of nothing. Lord, I pray for our teenagers, for our children, that where their faith lacks action, you would convict them of their nothing. Lord, I pray for our elders and our deacons, that they would be leaders and examples, that they would not drift. They wouldn't be guilty of nothing. Lord, we ask you, Lord, give us that gift of repentance, not that we would walk out of these doors today unchanged. Lord, that we would walk out stirred, convicted, challenged, transformed. None of those things we can do on our own. They can only happen if you do them, Lord. So we ask you to move. And we pray it in your precious and your holy name. Amen. I'm going to invite you just to stand to your feet.